Good evening. It's good to be with you once again and to open the Word of God and to study the things that have been preserved for us. And I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 8. Let's go to Psalm 8. I want to begin this evening by reading this psalm in its entirety, and it will serve the basis for our lesson tonight. Psalm 8, and starting in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I'm very confident that I won't be alone in saying this. There are just a whole bunch of people in my life whom I can never possibly repay for what they have done for me. The list could start with my parents and with Tia's parents as well. There's no dollar amount that I can place on the love and the affection that they have shown us, all that they've done for us. There's no way I could repay them. But that list is so long. I mean, my family, friends, brethren, even acquaintances, you know, there are just people throughout my life who have done things for me. And I, as I said, I'm sure that I'm not the only one who could say this. People who have done things for me that I could just never repay if I wanted to. There are some people in our lives for whom there are no words. Thank you doesn't cut it. And no dollar amounts, you know, $1 million wouldn't repay the kind of things that they have done for us. And no showing of affection would come close to repaying or duly thanking them. And I suppose it should go without saying that if we encounter human beings in this life whom we can never repay for all that they've done for us, then how much more could we say that about what God has done for us in this lifetime and in that to come? And our inability to repay or to thank him for what he does. And I believe that's the very thing that David was feeling when he expressed these words, especially in verses 3 and 4. He says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And it's interesting to me that there are many psalms that express thanksgiving to God. But this is not one of them. Psalm 8 is not a psalm of thanksgiving in the traditional sense, as we would define it. Thank you is not enough. And David simply ends this psalm awestruck by God's majesty. The title for the lesson tonight is taken from a song that we occasionally sing. And the song is called Listen to Our Hearts. And I think that song well expresses this difficulty of the Christian life. We can never repay God. We can never thank him sufficiently. And even our words cannot do justice. And so, as the song suggests, what we have to do is call upon him to tune into our hearts and to hear that love that cannot be expressed, to listen to our hearts. And tonight, I want to spend just a few minutes with you thinking about this idea of God listening to our hearts and draw some lessons from various passages that speak to this concept. And we'll start with a simple point tonight. Only God knows what's in our hearts. Only God knows what's in our hearts. And there are a number of passages we could turn to see that, but I'll just remind you of a few of them. First of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 16. When God sent Samuel to find David, who would be a man after God's own heart, he sent Samuel to find him and anoint him as king. God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, said, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, you think about if it were left up to the people of Israel to choose a king to rule over them, what kind of king would they choose? Well, probably another king like Saul. Tall and handsome, but not the kind of king with the heart that God was looking for. But God could do what no man could, what no person in Israel could. He could see into David's heart, and he liked what he saw. Remember the way that God and his word are described in Hebrews chapter 4. Notice Hebrews chapter 4, and starting in verse 11, Hebrew writer says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest," that is the coming rest, the promised rest. He says, "Let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." That language in verse 13 where it says that all are exposed, all are naked and open, that is priestly language. The idea is of an animal that was prepared for sacrifice, that was prepared with just everything flayed open. There is nothing hidden on that animal. You can see everything. That animal is at your mercy. And that's the completely vulnerable position that you and I are in before the God of heaven. There is nothing that he can't see, inwardly or outwardly. He knows the heart. He can read the heart. Now, it's at this point in our thinking about the heart that sometimes people get the wrong idea. You know, God knows my heart. And he knows your heart. And he knows what's in there. So it doesn't really matter what I actually do on the outside, what I physically do, because he knows what's in my heart. So, you know, I can just, well, I don't have to go to services necessarily. I don't have to attend church. I don't have to really do any work for God because he knows, you know, even though I don't do those things, he knows what's in my heart. He knows that my heart is right. I don't have to prove it to him or to anyone else in any way because he knows my heart. And I was thinking about that the other day. You know, T and I have, we've been together for 8 years. And I'm completely confident that after 8 years of marriage, she knows I love her. She knows that. And so I imagine it would just go over really well if I came home to her one day and I said, "All right, Tia, you know, after 8 years of marriage, I have formally established that I love you, and therefore I won't any longer be doing anything with you or for you. There's no need for us to speak with each other. There's no need for us to communicate because it's been once and for all established that I love you." You know, that'd just go over real well, wouldn't it? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see the problem with that. It should be clear to us that God only desires obedience and works from us because we grow closer to him when we do these things. He wants a relationship with us. Yes, God can see our heart, but that doesn't mean he doesn't want to see us obey him. Our obedience shows what's in our heart. We grow closer to him when we obey. And that brings us to the next point here. We must obey God from our hearts. We must obey God from our hearts. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 17 and 18, we read from Paul, "Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness." As Paul says, God is interested not only in our obedience, but obedience that comes from where? Obedience from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you were committed. Obedience from the heart. Remember, God speaks after David in Psalm 32, in that psalm of penitence from David. In Psalm 32 and verses 8 and 9, first David speaks and speaks those things of penitence after his sin and what it was like to be dried up in the drought of summer in his sin and to feel the hand of God upon him. And then God speaks after David, and he says in Psalm 32 and verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. God wants us to willingly submit. Not to be like a difficult animal that you have to, you know, throw a bridle on and turn it this way and that and struggle with it. God doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to willingly submit. It's one thing to control an animal. It's another thing to gain its trust and to gain its submission. And God wants that from us. Not to have to force us to do this or to do that, but to obey from our hearts. In Ephesians chapter 5, a passage that we turn to often to talk about worship and to talk about what we do in our song worship to God. You know, we choose, as Christians, striving to follow the pattern of the New Testament, we choose to worship God without instruments of music, without mechanical instruments. We sing with our voices, and we make melody in our hearts. And one of the things that's often brought up whenever we try to defend that truth and to defend that instruction to sing to God is that when you turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 19, that Paul uses the word to play or to pluck. And in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, when he mentions making melody, yes, he does use a word that means to play or to pluck. And some would say, well, there's the instrument. You can use a mechanical instrument of music because you have to play, you have to pluck. But we have to ask when we look at that passage, what's the instrument? Paul says, you make melody in your heart to the Lord. Yes, to play and to pluck, that's what we do in that passage. But what are we playing and plucking? We are playing and plucking the strings of the heart. We are making melody in our heart to God. We must obey God from our heart. Now, I think we're pretty well on board with everything up to this point in the lesson. We know that only God knows our hearts, and we know we must obey with our hearts. But the next thing we'll state, I think, throws a wrench in things. And that is that you can't trust your own heart. You can't trust your own heart. I want you to notice with me Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. These words to Judah. And starting in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. Those are strong words. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's the most deceitful thing, your heart. No show of hands is necessary, but how many of you have been lied to recently? That's a really bad feeling for someone to lie to you, to abuse your trust. But the Bible tells us, you think of the most dishonest person you've ever met, someone who perhaps lies all the time. And guess what? Your heart will lie to you more times than that person ever could. The heart is deceitful above all things. Our hearts are untrustworthy. And I don't think that's an overstatement. Remember David, the man after God's own heart. God basically said about David, here's a man whose heart is so good, such a pure heart, such a good and tender heart, that he is in a close second place to God, basically. A man who was vying for the title of best heart, and he was coming close. A man after God's own heart. And you know what about David? Even his heart was deceitful above all things. When his sin was brought to light by Nathan, David repented. And in Psalm 51 and verse 10, he prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You know that David, the man after God's own heart, came to such a place in his sin where he basically called for God to just start over again with his heart. You know, do away with what's here and just create in me a clean heart, God. Pluck it out and put another one in. This truth does not come easy to anyone. Life is a very subjective thing. You move through life looking through two lenses, your eyes, and you think with one brain and you make decisions with one heart and you experience pain and joy and affection and a host of other emotions. And what the Bible reminds us is that along the way you're going to be mistaken about things. Your own heart is going to lie to you. You're going to deceive yourself. You're going to convince yourself of things that are not true, and you're going to believe that your heart is firmly planted in the right when it's loose and drifting in the wind. I doubt I'm alone in saying that there are times in my life where I was sure I was right. I was so sure I was right. But all it took was a little time and perspective to see that I had deceived my own heart. That's the human condition. The heart is deceitful above all things. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me really uncomfortable. That makes me really uncomfortable to think that my own heart is deceptive. Because so far, we've seen that God knows the heart, and he wants obedience from the heart. And yet, so often, we cannot trust our own hearts. So what do we do? Are we just doomed? Well, let's notice one final point tonight. And that is that God provides help for our hearts. He has not left us alone with our deceitful hearts to struggle in that state. He provides help for us. And first of all, I would say that he provides help through his Son. He gives us an example in Jesus Christ. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 9 when Jesus went among the crowds. In Matthew chapter 9, we're told about his emotions and what he felt in his heart for the people. In Matthew 9 and verse 35, Matthew 9 and verse 35 says, "Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" That word for compassion is the word splanchnon. And it is a compassion that comes from the stomach. What it pretty much literally says is that Jesus looked out into the crowds and he saw all of these people who were like sheep without a shepherd. And he became sick to his stomach. His gut dropped. And you think about what it was that caused Jesus to be sick to his stomach. Yes, as he looked out among the people, certainly there were those who were hungry. And there were those who were sick. And there were those who were in need in other ways. And certainly Jesus felt for them in all of those things. And he healed. And he helped. But what was it that caused him to feel that compassion, that pit of his stomach? It was their spiritual state. He looked out and he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and that the harvest was plentiful, as he says to his disciples, but the laborers are few. God gives us help in Jesus Christ with this example. And if you want a test, if you want a test of your heart, maybe this is a good place to start. When was the last time that someone's spiritual condition made you physically ill? That's what happened to Jesus. He saw the spiritual state of these people and he was physically ill. When was the last time that happened to you? If that's never happened, maybe that's something to examine. Maybe that's something to pray on. Maybe that's something to take from the example of Jesus. And I would suggest, secondly, God has helped us with our hearts in the form of his Spirit. Notice with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, God has given us this help by his Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." I won't presume to know everything about that passage, but here's what I think it means. Have you ever felt like you didn't know what to pray for? You didn't know what you needed. You didn't know what your heart needed. And maybe you struggled to even know what was in your heart at the time. What Paul tells us is that sometimes we're bad at knowing what we need. And in those times, we have this assurance that God's own Spirit intercedes for us. He knows what we need, even though we don't always know what we need. I may not grasp all the implications of that. I'll tell you, I'm certainly thankful that it's true. Turn with me as we bring our thoughts to a close to Exodus 35. I appreciate your attention tonight. Exodus 35, and in this chapter, we read about those who were working in the temple and the drive and motivation that sent them to do their various tasks in the temple. Exodus 35, and notice several passages about these workers. First, verse 21 says, "They came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments." Verse 22, "So they came, both men and women. All who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord." Verse 26, "All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair." Verse 29, "All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord." It's interesting to me when I read those passages about these men and women who were moved to do service to God. It says their heart moved within them to do these things. In the same breath, it also tells us that they brought these things as a free will offering to God. We can, sometimes when we think about the heart, we tend to think of something that is beyond our control, that whatever impulses come on the heart, that's maybe God moving in our life. Maybe God just kind of controlling our heart and thrusting it this way and that. And I won't completely rule out some of those things, but I will say this: God has given us free will. He has given us free will, and whenever we have a heart that moves to his service, we can choose that. They brought these things as a free will offering. Yes, their hearts moved within them, but they chose these things. They chose to do this service. I would say tonight, no matter who you are, there is something in your heart. There is some driving force that leads you to do the things that you do and that keeps you going and motivates the decisions you make. And the fact is that God has given you free will. He's given you the option to choose. And it's going to be a lifelong struggle to align our hearts with God's will. but it's one that's worth taking. We have the example in that struggle. We have the example of Jesus to follow and his heart for men. And we have the help of the Spirit in intercession. And above all, we have the love of a Father who promises, I will listen to your heart. And so as, you know, as the song that we sometimes sing, I probably should have asked the song leader to lead it. Maybe that's a last minute request that could be fulfilled. As the song suggests, you know, words are not enough. There's nothing that you can say or that you can do to sufficiently thank the God of heaven to express your love to him appropriately. And so what we have to do for God is to call upon him to do what only he can do, and that is to listen to our hearts, not to suggest we shouldn't show the things that are in our hearts. Our obedience should show what's in our hearts. But we know the God who searches all things and who searches mind and heart. He can read the hearts of men. And I would ask you tonight, what is your heart situation? When God looks at your heart, are you willing and open to let him in to see what's there? When he listens to your heart, what does he hear? And maybe there's someone here tonight who needs help with their heart, who needs to get back on the right track, so to speak, to align their hearts with the will and plan of God. We stand ready to help you in that endeavor. We stand ready to pray with you and to pray for you and to encourage you in these things. Is there some spiritual way that we can help you? Let us know and come forward while together we stand and while we sing.